All right, well, good morning. Happy New Year. Okay, I know I'm 10 days late, right? I'm sorry, but this is my first day that I get to address all of you, so I wanted to say Happy New Year. And who here is hoping for a little bit of a different experience in 2021 than they had in 2020? Anyway, yeah, a few of us, maybe a little bit of a different experience for 2021. You know, although probably if you look back, I hope that if you look back on 2020, that there are some things that you're thankful for and that you wouldn't change, even though there were many things probably you wish you could change in 2020. You know, a lot of times when we have years like 2020, sometimes when we look out on the world and we see things that aren't the way they should be or the way that we wish they were, or we have a year that wasn't the way it should be and the way we wish it was, you know, sometimes there's these kind of big grandiose dreams that kind of hit our hearts when we see things that aren't the way they should be, in the sense that we think, man, it would be so good if I could be part of changing that part of the way life works. Or if, you know, the world is spinning and the world is living like this, if I could just be a part of changing the world, of having an impact on the entire world. And we have these grandiose dreams, but the moment we have that thought of, I wish I could be, or, you know, wouldn't it be grand if I could be part of changing the world? Almost as quickly as we have that thought, we have a second thought, which follows up almost always on the heels of the first thought. And the second thought is this: but who am I? It's just little old me, and that's a really big world. What impact could I actually have on the entire world to change the world? And so we just kind of pull back, and there's, you know, different statistics that kind of play into our heads, and maybe you haven't thought through it quite like this, but generally speaking, we think this way. We think, okay, you know, even if I could miraculously impact 1,000 people, let's say, You know, I don't have a big voice, but, you know, let's say I put something on, you know, social media and 1,000 views, and I impact every person who reads it and their lives are eternally changed. The truth of the matter is that even if I impact 1,000 people, it's only 0.00000001.25% of the entire world's population. So, I mean, I could impact 1/3 of the town of Three Hills, and you might have this thought, I could impact the entire town of Troshu. But still, I've only impacted 0.00000125% of the world. It's a drop in the bucket. Who am I? And maybe if, unimaginably, if I was to, you know, impact 1,000,000 people and post something on social media and 1,000,000 people read it and 1,000,000 people's lives were forever changed, the truth, the reality is, even if I impacted 1,000,000 people, it's only 0.00125% of the world's population. It's a drop in the bucket. Even if I could impact the entire city of Calgary, I haven't even touched the world yet. In fact, if you wanted to impact 1% of the world's population, you would have to impact 80 million people's lives, which is more than 2 times the amount of people that there are in Canada. And so, you know, as quickly as we have these grandiose dreams of, man, I want to be part of changing the world, I want the world to be a better place, and hopefully all of us at some point as believers have had a dream to change the world to some degree, because Jesus gave us a world-changing mission to go and make disciples at Mount Olive, we say, to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. Even, you know, even if you've had those moments, you know, statistics like this, they kind of just encourage us to put those world-changing moods behind us, right? And although we tell children and youth, and if you're a child and youth, maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've heard your parents say this, you're going to change the world. And even though, you know, as a youth, maybe you believed it, that you were going to leave your mark on the world, eventually we get older and we get wiser, don't we? And we kind of start to realize, I can't really have much of an impact at all. And usually we just go to the alternative, which is we do nothing. We do nothing. And we just kind of, we allow our world to become just us. And we realize, you know, the world's going to spin and people are going to do what people are going to do, but I'm just going to take care of me. And we end up doing absolutely nothing. Well, today, I want to reignite your world-changing mood. I want to reignite that thing that maybe it's died in you, where you thought you could leave an impact in this world. And I think God actually wants to reignite that in all of us. You know, Jesus gave us the mission to go and make disciples. But not only did he give us a mission, he also gave us the means by which we would do it, both his Holy Spirit and a strategy. And the strategy we're going to find out in a conversation that Jesus has with an absolute crazy man. Not a crazy man, a psycho. We're going to find out that Jesus has this interaction with this crazy, crazy guy. And in the interaction, we're going to find out the strategy that Jesus would leave for all of us to be world-changing people. If you have your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 5. Just to set up the story, the thing that happens right before Jesus meets this crazy psycho, right before this is that famous story. If you've ever read the New Testament, you've read this story and probably remember it because it's pretty impactful. Jesus and the disciples get in the boat and they go across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a sea, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. And so they go on this boat and they cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up, and all the disciples are afraid because they're afraid of the storm. They're afraid of death. They think they're going to die. They're going to be drowned, all this stuff. And we find that Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And so the disciples are like, Jesus, wake up. Can't you see we're all about to die? And they're all afraid. And Jesus stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and he calms the storm. And after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples went from being afraid of the storm to being terrified of Jesus. And here's why. Because the storm was something that they feared. It had a certain amount of power, and the power of the storm made them afraid for their lives. But when Jesus calmed the storm, suddenly they realized, oh shoot, this guy has way more power than the storm. And so although the storm made them afraid, Jesus made them terrified. Terrified because he had such great power. But what Jesus is about to show them in what happens next when they land on the shore on the other side of the lake, Jesus is going to show them, not only can I transform your situation and the storms that come into your life, I can transform people. And part of my strategy for you to reach the entire world is that transformation. So Jesus leaves, and the disciples, they leave the area of Israel, the area of the Jews. They cross the lake, and they enter an area Jesus has not entered before. It's the area of the Gentiles. And here's what happens when they get there. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This is a region of more Gentile-type people. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This guy is living among the dead, and that's going to show up again a bit later. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Obviously, they had tried. Their medical procedure for dealing with this psycho, this crazy man, was let's just chain him up. You know, they didn't have other medications or whatever we do today to deal with, you know, difficulties. They just said, let's just chain him up. But they couldn't. They couldn't bind him. In fact, for he had been often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He had a certain amount of power that no one could bind him in. Well, we're told that night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You know, this man who had been possessed by the spirit, people didn't understand what was going on. He was just this crazy guy, and had this spirit gave him crazy amounts of power. And so they tried to chain him up and bind him, but eventually they couldn't. And it drove him away from the people, and the people were driven away from him. He's all by himself, and he just lives among the tombs, and he self-harms. In many ways, this man, he's living, but he's not alive. And the picture of him living among the tombs is really a picture of his life, isn't it? He's living, there's oxygen hitting his blood, and his heart's pumping it to its organs and extremities, his limbs, and he's living, but he's not alive. He doesn't really have life. He's like a living death living among the tombs. And maybe that's what you feel like today. Your life is, I mean, you feel like you're living, but there's not really life. You're not alive. And all of that for this man was about to change. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. You know, this man who, for all this time with his power, had driven people away from him, and he'd been driven away from them. The moment he sees Jesus, he does not run from Jesus and Jesus does not run from him, but rather he runs towards Jesus, and this man who has all this power falls down and prostrates himself before Jesus. Well, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And here's the interesting thing. Jesus and this man have never met. This is the first time Jesus has crossed the lake to the other side. As far as we know, Jesus and this man have never met. And yet this man knows more about Jesus than Jesus' own disciples. He's one of the first one to ever declare who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God. How did he know that? Well, as it turns out, it was the impure spirit within him that was speaking for him. And the spirit knew who Jesus was because Jesus is eternal, and they probably had met on another occasion. Well, then Jesus asked him, he said, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. "My name is Legion," he says. Now, legion was a military term, a borrowed military term. And in that time, a legion in the army was a group of soldiers of 5,600 soldiers. Now, probably, you know, when he says, "My name is Legion," he's not referring to the fact that there are 5,600 evil spirits within me. But what he does say is that there are many spirits within me. This man is being tormented by many, many spirits, and they are powerful. They have overtaken his life. They've completely overtaken his life. And now a really weird story gets far, far, far weirder, if that were possible. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And in a kind of a surprising, I guess, gesture, Jesus agrees, and he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned, which is very, very sad, because that is a lot of bacon that just went to waste, right? But maybe you're a pig lover, and you have all sorts of questions about, well, what about the pigs? What about the farmer who owned the pigs and his livelihood? And you know, what about the spirits? When the pigs were drowned, where did the spirits go after that? There's all sorts of questions that kind of come up because this is so, so strange. And although it's interesting, there's two things that are extremely significant about why this happened. First of all, 2,000 pigs were drowned, which shows us when the man replied, "My name is Legion, for there are many," this is representative of the many, that the spirits that had power over this man, when they came out of Jesus, they made 2,000 pigs go crazy. That's a lot of spirits and a lot of power that was all bottled up in this man. The second reason this is significant is because spirits are something we can't see with our physical eyes. And so how would this man ever truly know that he'd been healed? And this was a visual representation for him, that whenever he wanted to go back to his old life, whenever he was tempted to go back to his old life, whenever he was tempted to doubt that his life indeed had been transformed forever, that image would be burned into his mind. Something changed in me that day, and I saw 2,000 pigs go and be drowned. They're not here anymore. My house is clean. My life has been set free. Well, those that were tending the pigs ran off, and they reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened, because sometimes you just have to see it to believe it. I mean, really? That guy? I mean, everybody knew that guy. I mean, we tried every medical procedure. We tried everything we could on him. Nobody could heal him. Really, that guy? Well, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And we would all expect Mark to write next, and the crowd was right. I was amazed, right? We would expect Mark to describe something like this, you know, and they all fell down and they worshiped Jesus. I mean, what power does this new man have? We would expect the crowds to respond that way. We might expect Mark to write something like, "And they were all stunned," or they were all shocked, or they were all surprised or astonished, or maybe they were all amazed. But Mark doesn't write any of that because the crowd didn't do any of that. Rather, Mark writes this, and they were all afraid. They were all afraid. Why were they afraid? I mean, Jesus had just done this amazing miracle. This man who'd been possessed that they could not deal with has just been healed. Why were they afraid? I think it's the same reason the disciples went from being afraid of the storm to being terrified by Jesus. Suddenly they realized, uh-oh, we understood his power. We had become comfortable with his power. But you have a new kind of power that's way more powerful than the old power. And they were afraid. They were afraid of this new power. Well, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well, and then this is how they responded. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They came into contact with the Messiah. They came into contact with a power who had power over their old power. And they didn't know what to do with it. And they couldn't accept it, and so they pushed Jesus away, much like many of us push Jesus away when he shows up in our lives. Because Jesus had disturbed their life. He had interrupted their happy-go-lucky life. He had interrupted their religion, the power of their old religion. He had interrupted their financial situation. He had interrupted their lives, and Jesus comes and he shows up in our lives, and he wants to interrupt our lives. He wants to take over our lives, and often we push Jesus away because we kind of like the way we do life. And we don't want God to take over our finances. We don't want God to tell us what morals we should have. We don't want God to kind of start working and dealing with things in our life. And so we push Jesus away, and much like them, they pushed Jesus, they pled with Jesus to leave their region, and you know what? Jesus does what they asked him to do because Jesus will never force himself on you. If you don't want God in your life, if you don't want Jesus in your life, he will not force himself on you. And so Jesus says, okay, I'll leave. But something very interesting happens. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And we would expect Jesus' response to be something like this. Disciples, come here. Peter, come on. James, come here. Do you see that? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I've been talking about. If you've read the Gospels, you know this is what Jesus has been talking about. All over the Gospels, he's constantly saying, come and see, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Leave that behind. Come and follow me. In fact, he told one man who said, hey, just let me bury my mother and father. He said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Come and follow me. Now there's a guy who's begging to go with Jesus. You'd expect Jesus to say, boys, come over here. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I've been talking about all along. Are you willing to leave everything and follow me? But Jesus doesn't. In fact, he does the opposite. Jesus did not let him come with them. But rather, he gave him the strategy by which the world would be changed. The strategy with which he has called all of us to change the world. And Jesus said, the first word is so important. Go. Jesus' world-changing strategy is not stay. It's not be stationary. It's not do nothing. Jesus' world-changing strategy for you is this. Go. It's not a noun. His strategy is a verb. Do something. But the second word that Jesus says is going to be very surprising to almost all of us who have grown up in the church. Because Jesus said, go, do something. But the second word is this. Go home. What? Not get in a plane and go across the world. Not get in a boat and go over there. Not get in my car and drive. Not get on my camel or donkey in their day. And reach the entire world. No, Jesus' strategy for you and for us to change the world is go home. Because Jesus understood this. That before you will ever change the world, you will need to change your world. Before you ever change the world, You need to change your world. And although from time to time we are called, and some of us are specifically called to go to the ends of the earth, the very first calling is not to the end. It's to what's right in front of you, what's already right in front of you. Before you go to the world, you need to go to your world. And so Jesus said, go home. And then he describes, go home to your own people and tell them. This is his strategy. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Listen, I just transformed your life. You were a living death among the tombs. Go home and tell your own people. Who's your own people? Find out who your own people are and tell them what God has done for you, the mercy he has had on you. Go and tell your story. And you know what? History tells us. Mark tells us. That's exactly what he did. And so the man went away. He'd only met Jesus one day. He didn't know a lot of theology. He didn't have a Bible school experience. But with what he knew, with what Jesus had done for him and the mercy that had been shown him, he simply went away and he began to tell the Decapolis, which is his own people, a group of 10 cities in that area. He began to tell his own people how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people who had been afraid of Jesus were now amazed at him. You know, sometimes the unknown message and person of Jesus needs to be shown to us through a known voice. Sometimes the unknown message and person of Jesus need to be shown to us in a known voice. And they didn't know Jesus and they weren't sure what to do with Jesus, but they all knew this man. And suddenly when he started talking about his story and he started telling them his story of what God had done in him, suddenly they went from being afraid to being amazed. And history tells us that he went around and he changed, before he changed the world, he changed his world. And it was a massive change that took place simply by him going around and telling what God had done, the mercy God had had on him. You know, the next time that Jesus shows up on this side of the lake, remember, they kicked him out. They kicked him out. So he went back to the area of Israel. The next time Jesus shows up on this side of the lake, we find at the end of chapter 7, two chapters later in your Bible, Jesus heals a deaf and mute man. And when he heals the deaf and mute man, Jesus does something very, very strange. He tells the healed man, don't tell anyone what has happened to you. And we're all kind of like, what? This guy's just healed? Jesus, last time you healed the guy in this region, you told him, go tell all over town what I've done for you. This time, Jesus shows up and heals someone and says, keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone. Why would Jesus do that? Well, Mark chapter 1, verse 45 gives us a hint as to why Jesus did this. And it shows us what the man had been doing in the time between when the last time Jesus was here and the second time Jesus was here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 45, Mark tells us that in the area of Israel, where Jesus did most of his ministry and his miracles, that he could not walk around publicly because the crowds, he was so popular that whenever he went out in public, the crowds became so large, he couldn't move around, so he had to move around in private. Now, the first time he made it over to the other side of the lake, nobody knew who he was. He could walk publicly. He's just a guy. Who's that stranger? I don't know. He healed a man, and then he leaves. That man went around and told his own people about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. The next time Jesus shows up, he says to the next healed person, don't tell anyone. Why? Because the crowds were already too big. Something had happened in the in-between time, and the man had gone to his world and changed his own world. In fact, the very next thing after he healed the deaf and mute man in chapter 8, Jesus goes to a kind of a wilderness area on this side of the lake, and 4,000 people have come to him to hear him teach. The crowd that had been afraid was now amazed. Something had transformed their world. Someone had transformed their world. And all of us tells us that you have been changed to become a catalyst for for change. You have been changed by Jesus in the gospel to become a catalyst for change. And the strategy is simple. Go to your world and tell your world what God has done for you. See, the truth is, all of our stories are the demon-possessed man's story. If you are a follower of Jesus, your story is the demon-possessed man's story. We all have the same story. It's just a little unique to each of us. But just like the demon-possessed man was living in a living death, the scripture tells us that our story is that we were dead in our sins, that we were enemies of God. We were under God's wrath. We were dead in our sins. We had no life. And then Jesus showed up and he brought life, real, full, eternal life. And when we put our faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins, we are transformed. Our lives are transformed. And Jesus simply goes and says, would you go to your own people and tell what God has done, the mercy he has had on you? Since you've been changed by Jesus in the gospel, would you become a catalyst of change for others? William Barclay said this. He said, the unanswerable proof of Christianity is a recreated human being. The unanswerable proof, because here's the deal with a demon-possessed man. When he went around telling people, I met a man who has power to give life even when you're living in death. I met a man who has power to change your future, to change your present, to change what you know used to define you. Your past doesn't have to define your future. I met a man who has that kind of power. And they all said, come on, what kind of power does he have? He said, look at me. And no one could argue with the power of Jesus, because that man was a living, walking example of the power of Jesus. His life showed that he had been transformed. All they had to do is look at him, and our story is the same. No one can argue with the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. And when we tell what God has done for us and they say, yeah, you used to be a gossip, but God has done something in you. You used to be so filled with hate. You used to struggle with porn. You used to. God has transformed your life. God has shown up in your life in a new way. And although I don't know about your Jesus, I can't dispute the fact. It's an unanswerable proof that something has happened in you. Your life is living proof of it. You have been changed to be a catalyst for change. You have been changed to be a catalyst for change. This is Jesus' strategy to change the entire world. And it starts with us changing our world. I wrote this down. It's really long, but I think it's so, so important. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want it to become part of how you see yourself and how you live your life. And this is true. If you have been changed by the gospel, you are a world changer. Not you should be. You are. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. This is what you are. You are a world changer. God has made you so. And no one can change. This is so, so, so important. No one can change the world quite like you, because it's your world and it's your story. Here's the deal. Out of 8 billion people in the world, you have been uniquely placed with a unique story of God's transforming work in your life, in the place that you are put right now to bring life change to those who are around you. And nobody can change it quite like you, because it's your story and it's your world. You walk in your world in a unique way that no one else walks in your world. You are placed there. You are placed right where you are on purpose for a purpose. And the purpose is this: to bring the life-changing gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to your world. Out of 8 billion people, you have an ability to bring influence and impact to your world like no one else can. And maybe you feel like, well, I can't change much. Why don't you just change what's right in front of you? God has placed you. Here's the deal. I told youth all the time. I had a student who played hockey, and I said, listen, you have a voice in that dressing room that no one out of 8 billion people has a voice in that dressing room for. I can't, as a pastor, go there. Billy Graham can't get into that dressing room. No elder or missionary can get there. You are there. You have an ability out of 8 billion people to have impact. Do you know that in your family, you have ability out of 8 billion people, you have a significant, unique ability to impact your family like no one else has? Your grandkids like no one else has. You farm and you have relationships in farming that no one else has. You have extracurricular that your kids are part of or that you're part of. Students, you're in school and you have an ability that your parents can't get into that school and bring the life-changing message of the gospel. But you're there and you can bring that message there. And here's the deal. Jesus' strategy was to change you, not so that you could walk around the world and say, look, I've been changed, or keep it to yourself. But you've been changed to bring that life-changing message to the world. And no one can bring it quite like you. You know, the Great Commission, as told to us by Luke in Acts, says this, but you will receive power. This is the means to how we are going to accomplish the mission. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. This is going to be something God is going to do in you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the means of how we're going to change the world. God's Spirit in us being witnesses to what Jesus has done in us, for us, and through us. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Jesus said, first go home to your own people in Judea and all Samaria. Go home to your own people and eventually to the ends of the earth. And the disciples would do just that. They would change their world, and the people in their world would go to their world and change their world, and they would go to their world and change their world. And you know, the disciples would never make it. Not one of them would make it to the ends of the earth. But the gospel has made it to the ends of the world, one world at a time. One world at a time. You have been changed. Become a catalyst for change. You know, one of the hooks that we have some verbal hooks in our church. If you're new to our church, you need to know this. We have some verbal hooks to help remind us and keep us on mission as a church. And if you're part of our church, I hope you've had you're doing this, and I hope that, you know, this isn't new to you. But one of our verbal hooks is pray for four. Find four people that you know who don't know Jesus and start praying for them. Four people that live in your world that are in your front row and start praying for them, that they would come to know Jesus. And the second one is this, have make it more conversations. Take daily, everyday conversations and see how you can bring them to Jesus and the gospel, how you can bring them to tell what God has done for you, what God, the mercy he has had on your life. And so I hope that if you don't have a pray for four, that you go from this service and you say, I need to find four people that I know, that I rub shoulders with on a weekly basis, four people that I know who don't know Jesus. I'm going to start praying for those four people and look to have make it more conversations. But in today's message, we're actually encouraged to take that a little bit further. You know, Jesus said, go to your own people. Go home. Go to your own people. And in his book, Tom Mercer, in his book, Not My Church, he says that there are, all of us have about 8 to 15 people that are in the front row of our life. They would be our world, our home, our sphere of influence, the people that we rub shoulders with. And he says, every one of us has 8 to 15 people that we get to impact every single day of our life. So what I want to encourage you to do is I want you, if Jesus said to the demon-possessed man, go home to your own people and tell what God has done, I want to ask you, who are the 8 to 15 people in your world? If we're supposed to change our world, we need to know who our world is. Who is your world? Who is in your world? Who gets a front row seat? If you're a student, who's in the front row seat of your life that gets to watch you every single day? And what impact are you having with Jesus and the gospel for them? And so we have cards in the back, and they look a little bit like this, and there's 15 little slots. They're pretty small, so you have to write small. But I want you to go home this week and say, God, you want me to impact my world. God, I want to know who my world is, and just start writing. Who are the names of the people that make up your world? And maybe they're kids, if you're at that stage of life. Maybe there's some grandkids, if you're at that stage of life, if they live in this area. But it's the people that are in your front row that get to see you every day, every week. And just write down those names, and there's a list of things. You pray for them, and you invest in them. You invite them to join you in your journey to following Jesus, and you prepare to become better at being a gospel presenter by sharing the story that God has done change in your life. So I want you to go home and just start writing down, who are the 8 to 15 people in your world? And here's my challenge to you. If you write down 15 or 8 or 10 people, and every one of them already knows Jesus, I hope you have a problem with that. I hope you have a personal problem with that, and you say, I need to have some people in my front row who don't know Jesus yet. And add some names of people that maybe could be in your front row. Maybe they're your pray for four. And just kind of check mark your pray for fours if there's four on that list, and pray for them a little bit differently. But every day you wake up, you say, God, I have my world. And you ask me to impact my world. So with my kids, help me to bring Jesus and the gospel to my kids today. With my wife, help me to live Jesus and the gospel with them today. With my coworker who doesn't know you, give me a make it more conversation. God, every day I wake up, I want to be a world changer. And you've asked me to change my world. That's the strategy. I may not be able to impact the entire city of Calgary, but I can impact my world. Go home to your own people and tell them how much Jesus has done for you, the mercy he's had on you. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the story of this man, which is actually a picture of the story of each of us, living dead in our sins, far from God, being a living being but not having life. And you transformed his life. And then called him to be a catalyst for transformation in the lives of his front row. And God, I pray for each of us that we would grow in our understanding of your mercy, of what you've done for us. And the burden that you would place on each of us would grow to reach out into those who stand and watch and bump into us in our spheres of influence, in our worlds. So God, may you continue to impact us so that we can be impacting others. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.